Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the transfiguration of Christ in the three Gospels that it shows up in is always a significant turning point in the Gospels, and that's especially so in how Luke organizes his Gospel. The transfiguration is framed by Christ foretelling his coming death, that he's going to be handed over to the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, that he is going to suffer and die. He says that shortly before the transfiguration. He'll say it again almost right after the transfiguration. Framing it also is this prediction from Peter, or this, not the prediction, but this statement from Peter, that Peter declares boldly, "You are the Messiah, the one sent from God." And shortly after the transfiguration, we'll see Jesus, the way Luke says it, is Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. Luke is telling us that from this point on, Jesus is squarely on this journey to the cross. This is a turning point in the gospel, and it's fitting that it always comes right before the season of Lent, which is that season in which we look towards Jerusalem as well, towards the cross. In the transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain to pray. And as they are up there, it's nighttime, the disciples are tired, but before their eyes, Jesus is glorified. And all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all describe it a little differently, and it gives us this idea that it's just hard to describe what exactly is happening to Jesus. But Luke tells us that his clothes become dazzling white, his face shines, and he is just glorified. It's essentially that Jesus is showing his disciples and taking away a veil of his divinity. His divinity is now on display before the disciples. And in order and as to magnify the event, to take it even further, two figures, two pillars from the Old Testament, all of a sudden show up. Moses and Elijah come out of nowhere. They're men who have been gone from earth for thousands of years, but now they're there talking with Jesus in glory. And Peter sees this, and somehow Peter is able to recognize, hey, this is Moses and Elijah, that's with Jesus. And Peter sees this. He sees this glorious event, the majesty of Jesus and the presence of Moses and Elijah, and he just wants to stay there. He tells Jesus, hey, let's make some tents. Let's dwell here for a while. Let's stay in this glorious event. All the talk about Jesus going to suffer and to die, the talk about Jesus where Jesus said, you also will suffer, that you will take up your cross and follow me, all of that is gone from Peter's mind. He just wants to stay here. I have not hidden from you the fact that I am a big fan of The Lord of the Rings. The Lord of the Rings movies are probably my favorite ones. My sons may be dismayed to find out that I like them probably better than Star Wars. But The Lord of the Rings is almost a 12-hour, three-movie epic full of war, full of battle, full of heroism, of desperate moments, of great moments of strife. But my favorite part is the part at the beginning when there's no turmoil, when there's no trouble, when they're in this scene where they're in the place called the Shire. It's this green, lush, beautiful farm village where everybody's happy. The old men they're smoking pipes and sitting and telling stories. There's people bringing in produce from their gardens. There's children running around happy because they're going to celebrate a birthday party. There's singing, there's beautiful music. It's just a picturesque, beautiful scene that you just want to live in. And I just want to stay there. But we know that's not how movies work. They always have some kind of turmoil in them, unless it's a Hallmark movie, in which case it doesn't count. And we know also that that's not how life is. That there's no constant picture, perfect scene in our lives. We can't just stay there. Like Peter, we want and we long to stay with the highs, to stay on the mountaintop experiences, to stay in those glorious moments. Like Peter, we would love to leave all the toil, all the trouble, all the tribulations of this world behind and not have to deal with them. Like Peter, we often come before our God, come before our Messiah, and like Peter, expect only good things. Only the majesty, only the prosperity. Just before this gospel lesson, Peter sees Jesus multiply the loaves and the bread so that everybody has food. We want to stay in those moments. We, like Peter, want to live a life without pain, one that is easy, one that is simple, one with a glorified Jesus, free of suffering and free of tragedy. But like Peter, when suffering does smack us in the face, we don't like it. And sometimes, like Peter, when that suffering does come, we are tempted to deny that we ever knew Jesus at all. If living a life dedicated to the Lord and living a life of faith means that we still have to go through suffering, then what's the point? So, like Peter, we might turn away from Christ entirely. Like Peter and the other disciples, we don't like it when Jesus talks about suffering, especially when he talks about our own. We don't like to hear it. In the Gospel of Luke, the first cross mentioned is not the cross of Jesus. It's the cross that he tells his disciples to bear. The first cross mentioned is the one that he bids you and I to pick up and follow him. But like the disciples, we don't like to hear that. But it is our life as followers of Jesus to bear a cross, the burdens of this world, to live in a world in which we will suffer. And so sometimes that means that we will pray for miracles and they won't happen. Sometimes it means that we will agonize through and against temptation after temptation after temptation, and we will get no reprieve, that the temptations will still keep coming. Sometimes it means that we'll be ridiculed because of our faith, because of our convictions that we have as a follower of Jesus, and because we won't be able to follow where our friends are going, where the world wants to take us. Sometimes this suffering may even be that we'll get to a point where we are welcoming death, that we've lived a long life and maybe we feel a little bit useless now, but the Lord calls us to linger. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we will suffer, that we have a cross to bear, a cross that Christ said would be yours. And so we need to listen to Jesus, which is what the voice from heaven tells Peter and the disciples to do. This is my chosen son. Listen to him. And what did Jesus just tell them? That you're going to suffer. That suffering will come before glory. It's true for Jesus. It's true for you and I too. He calls us to a life of cross-bearing. But in this life, he walks with us through it. And he, by his Spirit, empowers us to bear that cross because he himself does it as well. Bearing our cross is a daily call to daily depend on the one who bore a cross for us, to daily give ourselves over to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and with Elijah. And Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah came to speak to Jesus about his departure. Literally, the Greek word that is used there is that they are speaking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus. And it's fitting that Moses would be there talking about this. Because what did Moses do? He led people out of slavery into the promised land. That is the first exodus. And now this event that we know as the passion of Christ, the cross, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection is going to be referred to as a new exodus. And that's what Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about. In Jesus, this new exodus is accomplished for you. That you now are made free. No longer slaves to sin, death, and the world. And that in Jesus, the one who exoduses us out of slavery, we have a glory and of the promised land, which is indeed promised to you and to all those who bear the cross and follow Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, strengthen us for this journey that we walk. Give us the strength to bear our cross, whatever that might look like for us. Help us to endure. Strengthen our faith that we might not waver from you. Preserve us with the promises of your life for us, the promise of this eternal life that you have blessed for us. Strengthen us and give us joy even amongst our sufferings to know that we are yours. We are your sons and your daughters. We pray this in your name. Amen.